I need to do something for this sermon that I've never done before by way of intro, and that is that I have to sort of give a disclaimer to the topic in which I'm going to preach about. And during the holidays, we were doing holiday messages, I began to think about what I wanted to do the first of the year. So started looking in Scripture, found an awful lot of stuff that I was very interested in, found the topic that I wanted to do, and was about to launch it last week. I was going to launch this series last week. Then we had a COVID problem, and so we didn't have church last week. And the disclaimer is that none of the events of this past week had anything to do with this sermon series that I'm about to embark on. You'll find out as I go along just how obvious this is. Let me start by way of some questions. Have you ever done something that you wished you hadn't done when you're angry? Have you ever said something when you were angry you wish you could take back? Have you ever made a bad decision when you're angry? Have you ever ruined a friendship or a marriage or a family relationship or a business relationship because of anger? Have you ever seen a person hurt because of someone else's anger, physically or emotionally or psychologically? It's amazing what we do when we're angry. Anger produces child abuse, divorce, murder, family splits, and relationships are severed. I read this past week that anger can be more responsible for heart problems than smoking and high blood pressure. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, a hot-tempered person commits many sins. And here we are, sinful people living on a cursed planet with innumerable opportunities to be angry. We all have triggers that trigger the anger. We feel we've been unfairly treated. We feel blamed by somebody. We feel ignored or misunderstood. We feel belittled or ignored or insignificant. We feel entitled to something and we didn't get it, and our expectations aren't met. Someone gives us unsolicited advice, and we feel that someone has treated us in a very condescending way. We are criticized by others. Someone hasn't respected our limits. We're given ultimatums or threats. And sometimes we're pushed and slapped and hit. Sometimes our space and territory has been invaded. Sometimes we don't feel safe. And we get angry. Even to start with, some of you angry right now? Angry? Specifically, we have countless opportunities every day to be angry, every single day. Big things and little things. Someone cut you off in line and in traffic. Get angry. Someone misunderstood what you said. Someone ignored your feelings. Someone broke your trust. Someone lied to you. Even the littlest things. Sometimes you find out too late that you're out of toilet paper. And you're angry. The clerk in the store was rude to you. You're in a hurry and you hit red light after red light after red light after red light. Your boss doesn't appreciate you the way he or she should. Somebody tracked dirt into your freshly cleaned house. The driver in front of you is driving so slow. You get the point. We get off angry. And anger is not good for us or for others. So I've decided to do a sermon series, that's how much God says about it, on anger. What is anger? American Heritage Dictionary says anger is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. I don't know if there are too many words that we have more synonyms for in English than anger. Enraged, furious, indignant, mad, seething, infuriated, aggravated, irate, annoyed, bothered, frustrated, huffy, inflammatory, irascible, provoked, riled up, quick-tempered, ticked off, peeved, hot. All synonyms of anger. So what I'd like to do in this week and the weeks to come is I want to answer some questions. What does God say about anger? What does He say? And when should I be angry and when should I not be angry? Maybe more importantly, how do you express anger? I think we all know that there's a time when anger brings real problems. If we use it in the wrong way, it's a problem. If it occurs too frequently, it's a problem. If it lasts too long, it's a problem. And it ends up resulting in so much sinful behavior. Some of us even use anger to manipulate our lives and to control people. Some of us use anger to just regurgitate negative emotions that we have. Some of us even use it to relieve stress. Some of us use it to keep people at a safe distance. Some of us avoid having to face our deeper, more painful problems, so we have outbursts of anger. Sometimes we use anger to draw away attention to the real issues in our life. Sometimes we use anger to feel dominant, powerful, and intimidating of others. Sometimes we use it to take revenge. Sometimes we do it, become angry to avoid change or avoid having to face the unknown. And a lot of times we use anger to feel superior to others. So today what I want to do is I want to set a foundation for this. I want to deal with the question, what does God think? And I'm going to deal with it virtually all but one verse, entirely in one book, the book of Proverbs. And so I'd like you to open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Even before the events of this past week or this past month or this past year, it just seems to me that the more I observe this culture, the more I'm convinced that we are a very angry culture. And even more alarming to me is the Church of Jesus Christ is full of angry people. And that's why I really wanted to address it. He says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, he said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool's anger is known at once." So, if you're one of those nice, explosive people, I'm going to let everybody know how I feel. You have outbursts of anger. I want to give you an assessment from God. You're a fool. That's who you are. He said, that's what a fool does. You know right away he's a fool because look how he has outbursts of anger. See, that's an interesting verse from his point of view. Explosive anger reveals who we are. Go with me to Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Here Solomon says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." You a calming factor? Or do you stir up strife? This is hard for us. We live in a culture, especially through the media of our culture. How many of you turn on national news because you want the person on the news to calm you? I want to be calmed down. We turn it on. Why? They're going to stir us up. That's their business. Their business is to stir us up, to make you angry. You see, that's what we do. He says, the hot-tempered man stirs up strife. He said, that's the way this happens. Thirdly, we can see something else about it in chapter 19 and verse 19. This verse is insightful. Solomon says, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty. That's a principle from God. He said, for if you rescue him, you only have to do it again. You know what he's saying there? Anger can become your identity. It becomes your identity. Now, you don't want to say that, so you hide behind other words. No, no, I'm just a truth teller. I tell people the truth. But maybe not the way God intends for you to do that. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love. Now, what's interesting is I know a lot of truth speakers, and I've never had a hint of love from them. I just tell the truth. And by the way, there are people that only speak words of love because they're afraid that those words won't be accepted and they'll be rejected, so they never tell someone the truth. There's a balance there. But the point of it is what he is saying right here that I think is pretty fascinating. It'll draw a penalty. If you rescue him, you only have to do it again. This is a very important point that I'll get to a little bit later, more so. When we are angry, we almost always justify it. I mean almost always. When you're angry or I'm angry, you justify your anger. And I hope after you see what God says, you're going to find out you don't have any justification. You think you do. I have a right to be angry. Maybe not as much as you think. You see, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he says that becomes the person's identity. You keep rescuing him and he keeps going back to the same thing. For some of you, anger has been that sin that so easily entangles you. You have faced angry outbursts your whole life. You see, that becomes a very important thing. Let's look at chapter 22 and verse 25 of Proverbs. 24 and 25, actually. Here is what Solomon writes. Here's first thing he says. Do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man. What's God telling us? Stay away from angry people. Stay away. That's in your personal life. That actually would be just as true through media. Stay away from angry people. He's going to tell you why. He said, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Anger is contagious. You ever heard of things like mob rule? See a mob of people and they turn what? They turn into chaos. Why? The anger is contagious. Everyone's getting fired up. Anger becomes a contagious thing. You might have grown up in a very explosive household, and you might be explosive yourself. Studies have shown that, for instance, people were in anger when they were children, were abused by their parents or their father, have a much greater chance of doing what to their own children? Abusing them. Outbursts of anger. God says it's contagious. Anger is contagious. See, that's the point of it. You can be contagious and get a whole group of people or a nation even following you. If you just listen to or read the messages that Adolf Hitler said from the late 1920s through the 1930s of his anger and frustration, and a whole nation believed him. A whole nation bought into it. One of the things I had read years ago that was really disturbing when it came to Hitler was over 80% of what we would call born-again evangelical Christians in Germany supported Hitler right up to the war. How? He's a madman, an angry madman, but it started working. It's contagious. He says, you got to be careful of that. Don't associate with people who are like that. Go to chapter 29 with me. And God's pretty clear here. He says in verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Anger results in, I'll be clear as I can, sin. Anger results in sin. That's what happens when we're angry. It's dangerous for us. We are sinful people. The reason it becomes sinful, goes over the top, is Jeremiah talks about it in Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah says, the heart of a man is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Well, that's my heart, my soulish nature. Or sometimes we say, my gut. He said, yeah, it's desperately wicked. and it's deceitful above everything else. Who does your heart deceive? You. So now you can see how you justify your anger. See, my heart's telling me I'm going to be angry here. I'm going to listen to your heart. You see, you got to be careful with that because it's going to result in sins. That's why I started off by saying, have you ever done things, said things when you were angry you wish you hadn't? Of course, we all have. That's the point. That's what happens when we become angry. So there are dangerous consequences to handling anger in the wrong way. But there are some benefits in expressing it correctly. Go with me to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Here Solomon says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He said, the tongue of the wise make knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. How do you feel about that verse when you're angry? Is that a verse you ever think about when you're angry? When God says a gentle answer will turn away wrath? No, huh? Not when I'm angry. That's the way this works. He said, but a harsh word is going to stir up more anger. Well, where I've seen this over the years is in all the years I've done marriage counseling and marriages that are struggling. The pattern is so clear. Conflict in marriage is an interesting thing. Most of the time in marriages are struggling, the conflict is not major yet. It's somewhere minor. But every time you have another conflict, it escalates. I've said this often as an analogy, but it almost starts out like a couple was just sort of throwing spitballs at each other. And hey, so you hit me with spitball, what am I going to do? I'm going to hit you with one. Then you go from spitballs, and then someone brings out a club. And then you bring out your club. And then they bring out a gun. Now, they have these because you have a history together and you ingest this together and you remember all these things. So then you bring out a gun. Next thing you know, you have cannons and finally it's nuke, you know. And then you can tell when that explodes. You start screaming words like always and never. Always. You always do this. You never do this. Let me give you some piece of advice. Only God always and nevers. He's the only being that always does the same thing and never does anything else. Not your spouse. What caused that? Escalation. You see, what caused that? And we justify it. You see, that idea that that becomes an extremely important part of this whole thing. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stir up anger. That's why they call a whole section of counseling conflict resolution. You see, you have to know how to resolve the conflict. Now, I will say this. One of the funniest things I ever heard was when I was graduating from seminary, a guy wrote a book who was considered to be a Christian expert on marriage. And he had one little book. It wasn't real thick, but it was all in conflict resolution. And he said that he figured out the key how to stop conflict in your homes. And I thought, well, this is worth knowing, you know, for everybody, including me. And he said he and his wife, when a conflict is rising, they always ask permission from their spouse to express their anger. When I'm angry, I'm not looking for permission. And if my wife said to me, could I have permission, what do you think I'd say? No. I mean, you ask for permission, you ask an angry person, can I have permission? Come on. That sounds fine, but that doesn't work. Because when we're angry, that's the point. We find ourselves extremely angry. Secondly, look at chapter 30 with me and verse 33. Beautiful analogy. Solomon writes in 30:33, for the churning of milk produces butter. I love the second one. The pressing of the nose will bring forth blood. If I just put my thumb on your nose and keep pressing long enough, I can get some blood out of there. He said, so the churning of anger produces strife. Anger makes things worse. Worse for the people you're angry at and worse for you. It makes things worse. It doesn't make things better. That's what God's saying. You can't do it that way. There is spiritual benefit, but only in expressing anger the right way. There are dangerous consequences which can be mishandled. But most importantly, what I want to say this morning is this. This is very important. To be able to express anger correctly, or even to have anger correctly, you have to see life the way God does. You have to see life the way God is. And I'm going to tell you, if you're like me or almost everyone I know, you don't do this. You don't see life the way God sees it. I'll illustrate that. I want to go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And the part I want to get to is verse 43, but I'm going to start in verse 38. Because you need to be honest with yourself as we look at these verses. Jesus says, and don't miss that, it's red letter if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus is talking, the Son of God. Okay, this isn't Bill's opinion. He said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They all heard that. You ever heard that? Yeah. We like that, don't we? I mean, partially. What is that verse? Justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We like justice, don't we? Unless it's about us. What if God treated you with justice? What if the holy God treated you with justice? How you'd be doing? Well, you wouldn't be here. The wages of sin is what? Death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Paul also said, if you violate one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So do you want justice from God in your life? No. What do you want? Grace. Forgiveness. That's what I want. But for other people, I want justice. You see how this works. Jesus is just setting them up. So Jesus says, look, you don't understand something. There's a way human beings look at life in this world, but it's not the way I look at life. It's not at all the way I look at life. I look at life differently. So notice what he says next. But, strong contrast, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. What? Do not resist an evil person. You mean someone that's going to propagate evil on me? Jesus said, don't do that. Oh, he has a reason. You'll see as he goes on. He said, here we go. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also to him. Is that what you do? Right? Go ahead. What's your nature? How about if they cast an insult to you? What if they condemn you? What if they accuse you of something that's not true? Are you going to let them do that? You're going to get angry. So you're going to get angry? See, Jesus said, no, just turn your other cheek. Now, does that sound natural to you? It isn't, is it? It's not the way we're built. I don't think that way. You don't think that way. In my flesh, no way. I'm not going to start a problem, but I'm not going to let you push me around. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, that's just plain bad business, isn't it? That's just bad business. Yeah, no way. There's no way I'm going to do that. You're talking about being a sap. No, he's talking about being gracious and loving. Wow. He said, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, you go with him too. Now, this is funny because it's impregnated with meaning. Once Rome took over Judea, Roman soldiers had a garrison there. When Roman soldiers would move from one place to the other in Judea, for example, if you were a Jew and they spotted you, he could drag you over to him and say, you carry all my equipment for the next mile. Now, remember, there are despicable Romans. They're Gentiles. They're not God's people. They've conquered Judea. And a Roman soldier tells you to carry his gear for a mile. And here's Jesus' answer. You tell him you'll carry it too. Is that how you see life? Someone's going to perpetrate an injustice in you, and you say, you can go ahead and do that. Come on, be honest. That's not how you see life. You see it differently. It's one of the reasons you're angry all the time. He says to you, who you go to, give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This is like unmerited favor, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's like grace. It's the reason you're going to go to heaven. You didn't deserve anything. You didn't do anything. Paul says, while we were at enmity, God's enemies, Christ came and died for us. Because we deserved it. We didn't deserve any of it. For God so loved the world, that's us, that he sent his only begotten Son. Does that sound fair to you? See what I mean? On the receiving end, it sounds good, doesn't it? But on the giving end, no way, absolutely no way am I going to do that. I'm not going to do that. So we get then to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They were taught that by the religious leaders. The Jews were extreme separatists. And so to people who were Gentile, unbelievers, they were called the filthy goyim, the filthy people group. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. They condemned them constantly. Okay, and they were taught that. They were taught that. They had a hatred for those people. Jesus said, yeah, I know, that's how you were taught. The world will teach you to hate. It's teaching us right now. I read an article not long ago, and the fellow that was writing the article said that Christians, he said, like almost all people, and he was talking from an American point of view, not necessarily a Christian point of view, I'll use Americans. Americans used to hate, selectively as a group, Nazis, people who murdered other people who tried to take other countries. They hated them. He said, then they learned to hate communism, an anti-God, socialistic, communist idea. They hated that. He said, now Americans hate each other. They view the worst people in the whole world are those people on the other side of that aisle. They're the worst. I hate you. We're being taught that. Depending on what TV station or radio station you listen to, you're taught that every day. We're hating. That's an interesting thing. That's how we've been taught. Jesus says, you've been taught this. He said, but I say to you, now this is Jesus speaking, love your enemies. By the way, it's an imperative mood. It's commanded. The Son of God says to you, you love your enemies. Now, you don't like that word, do you? Shouldn't it be said, like, tolerate? He said, no. You love your enemies. By the way, just like I loved you when you were my enemy. You love your enemies. Now watch, and pray for those who persecute you. Uh-oh. Now the enemy's gone a little bit further. I am to pray for those, not who aren't believers. I'm to pray for those who persecute me. I should be praying for those. Do you do that? See, do you do that at all? See, it's a way we think. We don't think like Jesus at all here. I can remember some time ago, I was teaching on this, and I talked to a person, and he was talking to me, and he was saying how important it is that we pray for the president. And it was a current president, and I said, boy, you're right, we need to pray. And I said to him, can I ask you a question? How often did you pray for the previous president? Not at all. What? Not at all. Why? You don't care what Jesus said at all? You see how this works? How's your worldview? Are you viewing the world the way the culture views the world? Or are you viewing the world the way the Lord Jesus Christ views the world. You see, it's your worldview that causes all this anger. So he says, pray for those who persecute you. I came on this verse sort of in a strange way. Velma had received a text from someone in the church. And when she received a text, it was about another person who had basically said, look, I can pray for, let's say, I could pray that the people on the enemy side, we'll call it the enemy side again, I can pray for them to come to Christ, but that's it. I can't go further than that. So Velma and I were start looking for a text that try to address it, and this is the text we were led to. You see, because that makes sense to me. I like everyone, who wouldn't want everyone in the country to become a Christian? See, I like that. Jesus ain't talking about that. He's talking about enemies who persecute you. It's like, whoa, that's really bad. He says, so that, now watch this, you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. What's he telling us? You want to prove you're a child of God? You want something that proves you're a child of God. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. If you do that, you prove you're mine. Do you do that? See, do you do that? Or do you find yourself filled with anger? That's the point. See, the Lord's view of life is completely different than our cultural view and likely different than your view and mine. Just terrible. We need to be thinking about it from this point of view. Instead, I'd address this, and I'll address it now. I've heard this before. Christians often love to use this term. Remember, when you're angry, you always justify it to yourself. I have a good reason. Almost in every case, you don't. Okay, I'm just telling you, you don't. But we love this term, righteous indignation, right? Righteous indignation. What I have here is righteous indignation. Okay, where do you get that? Jesus. Was Jesus ever angry? Yes. A lot? Nope. But was he angry? Oh, yes. I'll give you the two incidences. One, they desecrated the temple of God. That's what he was angry. Who desecrated it? The Jews, his people. The one he came to was Messiah from. They desecrated the temple, and Jesus chased out the money changers, and he was angry. Did he ever get angry at anybody else? Yes. Pharisees. Why? He said, you have stolen the kingdom of heaven. You have stolen the kingdom of heaven. You have stolen the people of God with Jewish religionism. You stole it. And so did he have harsh words for those? Yes. But notice, he's their Messiah. That's his people. And he's very, very upset. Now, show me in the Bible when Jesus was angry at someone else. Show me how much anger did he show the Romans? He should have showed them anger, right? They're pagans. They conquered Judea. They took it over. They were unbelievably immoral people. They believed in every possible sexual perversion that exists. Show me where Jesus was angry at them. He never was. He never was. He said, I see life differently. Remember, even when Pilate wanted to see it in the same, and he talked about, are you a king? And what's your kingdom? Where's your kingdom? And Jesus said, what? My kingdom's not of this world. He said, if it were, wow, my followers would rise up and would have an uprising. But no. He never showed that. Well, how about then when they personally insulted him? No. How about when they spit on him? No. How about when they slapped him and beat him? No. How about when they scourged him? No. No anger. None. How about when they crucified him? No. None. In fact, his first words on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. But when people say anything bad about us, we're angry. I'll say bad things about you. I'm angry. That doesn't come from Jesus Christ at all. That comes from you. That comes from me. That comes from my own flesh, my own heart. Jesus said, you have to be careful. He went on and he said, for he who causes his son to rise on the evil and the good sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. What he means in verse 45 is, look, everyone gets God's grace. Your enemies and your friends, inside or outside, the idea of believers. It rains for everybody. That's the world. He said, if you love those who love you, I love this, what reward do you have? He said, don't tax gatherers do the same. It's great. Outside of prostitutes, what's the worst thing you could be in Israel? Tax gatherer. How did the Jews view tax gatherers? As the worst. That they're betrayers of their people. They're the worst. He said, yeah. He said, but you know what? Remember when Matthew got saved? He had a party, right? And who came? The tax gatherers. Why? They love each other. Tax gatherers love tax gatherers. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, well, why would I give you a reward? Because you love all the other people that are just like you. There's not a reward in that. We all love people. He said, that's the way Gentiles are. Everyone has a people group that they love. I'm sure there are Satanists in this country right now, as a group, love each other. They're of the devil, but they love each other. Jesus said, what reward do you get for that? He said, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do the same? I just love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should. I'm not saying that. But at the exclusion of everyone else, with everyone else, I hate them and I'm angry. Because you don't have a right to do that. He said, therefore you are to be teleos, that word, perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, complete or mature. You're to be like God. What's he telling me in that verse? Bill, you need to see life the way I see life. You need to see people the way I see people. Not the way you see people. The way you see people will fill you with anger and rage. The way I see people will fill you with love and grace. That's what Jesus is telling us. You see, that's what he is making clear to us. There are dangerous consequences to mishandle anger. There's spiritual benefit in expressing anger correctly, and to handle anger correctly, we have to see it as God sees life. Now, for us, beside all the normal things that can make us angry, let's be honest. We're living in a day and age right now, this last year, where we got some big things to be angry about. There's anger all over. It saturates our country. It's just full of rage and anger. There's not too much we can do about that. But it shouldn't include us. That should not include us. You see, Jesus can't be clearer. You love your enemy. You pray for those who persecute you. You see, I think what happens to us, just like when Cain, now we're going way back, he killed his brother. He justified it. Remember what God asked him? Why are you angry? Maybe God's asking you and me the same question. Why are you angry? So my prayer for you is to search your own heart. Ask yourself the question, why am I angry? God, will you deal with the anger in my life, not someone else's? In the weeks ahead, we'll discover different ways to deal with anger. But this is fundamental. Who are you going to listen to? Your heart, this world, or your Lord? Let's pray. Father, we live in turbulent times. And I'm afraid to say that it's produced anger everywhere. I pray, Father, as your children, that we prove that we belong to you, not because we're angry, but because we're loving. Not because we're judgmental, but because we are forgiving and gracious. Father, I pray for us that the Church of Jesus Christ could be known in our country as those who love and those who forgive, those who follow the words of their Lord. We must start individually with each and every one of us. That's my prayer, that each of us react to what your word tells us this morning for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.